I do want to welcome everybody here today. We have many guests, and we want you to know that you are our honored guests, and we do certainly care for you and for your presence and your desire for spiritual things. Those are the good things of God, and we are here to give honor and glory to our God in heaven. I'm just making a couple of quick corrections here on my slideshow. And this morning, as we read and you're hearing 1 Peter chapter 2, or 1, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, we are going to launch a lesson today and possibly, or Lord willing, tonight, a second part of this lesson. It seems now that many people have a problem understanding the difference between the old priesthood and the new. And when I say the new priesthood, if you'll remember in the text that was read this morning, Peter tells us that we are a holy priesthood. He's talking to every saint in the body of Christ, a holy priesthood. And there certainly are differences. And it seems that many in the church today have erroneously, they kind of hold on to the concept of that old Levitical priesthood without realizing what they're doing. And one of the stark differences between the new and the old, as we get into this, I want you to remember that the old priesthood, number one, was temporary. And number two, that old priesthood, they literally were between God and the people. Those priests were the mediators, the intercessors between God and the people. And so you had God, and you have a priesthood, and then you had the people. In the New Testament church, Jesus is our high priest. He is the only intercessor between us and God. And you have God, you have Jesus, and you have the church. Now, understand that. You have God, Jesus, and the church. There are no people. You're either in the church or you're not. And the church's job is to go out to all the world and preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to all those other people. We're not intercessors, even though we seek to intervene in a sinner's life. But there is a difference. And a lot of times we fall short because it, you know, we lack a Bible study or a failure to make proper application. And I believe that it's mostly the latter, just not making proper application, not rightly dividing the Scriptures. Most of us here today, I know just from the class study this morning that our members study the Bible. And that's one of the things that makes a distinction between the Church of Christ and the rest of the denominations in the world. I really believe that. And that is that members of the church are brought up to believe that they must study to show themselves approved. There is a difference. It's a very staunch focus in the body of Christ. And I'm glad to see members answering questions and bringing thought Scriptures during a Bible study. But sometimes the most learned of us, sometimes we have trouble connecting the dots. And so we want to be able to connect the dots when it comes to that old priesthood and this royal priesthood that Peter talks about. Too many, especially in the denominational world, forget to apply knowledge and wisdom concerning this subject. And such is the case today. And as we go through the lesson, my goal is a two-part lesson on the subject of your being a royal priesthood. The two-part goal is, number one, to understand the difference between our service of the service of the old Levitical priesthood, and then focus on the service and or lack of service that every New Testament Christian is required. And secondly, Lord willing, tonight, comparing the old and the new, strengthening our resolve to be what God has called us to be. That is a royal priesthood. And we'll go through some of these things quickly. I have, I believe, 8 points concerning that old Levitical priesthood. And we begin with the idea of who are the Old Testament priests. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 8 through 9, we see that they are of the Levitical lineage, the lineage of Aaron. They are the ones that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They are the ones that ministered in the sanctuary. They are the ones that had to have an inheritance from Levi. And so that's who they were. In other words, today, none of us could be a priest in that fashion. And as you look at this and you think about that, One member of the tribe of Aaron, he was elected to be the high priest, or appointed rather, to be the high priest. And then when he died, somebody else in that lineage had to be the high priest. And it continued and continued down the line. And so that's who they were. We ask about God and His requirements for their attire. And I want you to think about this. When we think about this, God said there in Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 through 4, that they were to be given this amazing, ornate clothing. And when they got these garments, these clothings, that they were made by artisans and people who were very crafted in the skills of making beautiful clothing. And these artisans, they were filled with wisdom and knew exactly what they had to do, because God made everything clear. And I know you can't read all the small writing, and neither can I, but the point is, every part of that clothing was given by God. And you look at how this priest here, the high priest, is dressed. And you might think of many of the denominations today, a few of them who still hold on to a priesthood, which, by the way, is gone. We'll study that tonight. And they still dress in this kind of fashion. To set themselves apart is what we read there in Deuteronomy. They were to set themselves apart. God separated them. And so look at this, the way this individual is dressed. And then I want you to look at the next image. There is, when we think about the church today, and this is more chasing rabbits than the part of our lesson, but we think about the church today and how we've changed our attitudes towards coming before our holy God. And I want you to be seriously thinking about this. And we all have to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, but I want to bring a scripture to your mind, Psalm chapter 29 and verse 2. Think about what the psalmist is saying here. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. And if you spend a little time meditating on the name, you'll realize that God is different. He's special. He's above all. He's magnificent. He's glorified. He's holy and righteous. You know, I looked on the internet for an image of what I searched, a laid-back God. And I found a picture, and it was so blasphemous that I didn't have the courage to show it to you. The way that many people today think of God. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So just take that scripture with you. Psalm 29:2, and think about that. But when it came to the clothing of the priesthood there, God made it very clear what He wanted them to wear. That was a requirement. So now, let's talk about what are the duties of the priests. When we look at that first duty, we notice here in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 20 that the priest made atonement for the people. Also, in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 26 and in 31, the priest made atonement for individuals. And that was a never-ending job. The priest would stand ministering daily in the temple. People would come and have sin in their life, and it would have to be atoned for. The priest's job was to do that. And so the priests were mediators between God and the people. And secondly, the priest had limited service. We see that the priests, they had to be men of 25 years old in the beginning, and later on David changed that. David changed that to say, according to the last instruction of David, the Levites were counted to those who were 20 years old. He brought that down to 20 years old. And they ended their service at the age of 50. And so it was a very limited service. And tonight we'll mention that also, because we don't have a limited service. Somebody asked me last week in a Bible study, how long do you think you'll be preaching, Dave? When are you going to retire? I don't know if they were tired of my lesson, but they want to know quickly, when are you going to retire? And I told them, when I die. That's when I'll retire. At least I hope. But we have that. They had a limited service. Also, think about this. The priests were commanded to offer service and sacrifice to God. And when they made mistakes, when they decided to do something out of the commands of God, whenever any priest did anything to serve God in the wrong way, bad things happened. You think of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. What happened to them? They came and offered strange or profane fire before the Lord, and fire came down out of heaven and consumed them. And we think of that in teachings of Bible authority and the specific authority of God, the specific instructions, and they went outside of that. And nothing good ever happens when we do that. In Malachi chapter 2, you know, look at there in verse 2, it says, if you will not hear, and you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse. And I will curse you, and you curse your blessings. And I have cursed them already. God wants things done in the proper order, according to His will. Well, this morning we read Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, where Jesus plainly said that it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So it's important to do what God has commanded. Another aspect is the high priest represent the whole nation before Israel and God, of Israel and God. They represent that entire nation. Exodus chapter 28 tells us Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. In other words, he's carrying the load of the people on his shoulders. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, it's appointed for men in this pertaining to God. This is the high priest taken from among men. But his appointment is to carry the burdens of men to God. He's the one that offers the gifts and the sacrifices. The high priest went alone once without blood every year into the temple for the people. And when a priest sinned, you know what? Nothing good ever happened. We mentioned that from Leviticus chapter 10. And now here we see in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 3, if the anointed priest sins, as Moses wrote, bringing guilt upon the people, let them offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned. And they have something specific to do. A young bull has to be sacrificed. And so a high priest is representative of the whole nation. And again this evening we'll look at that. But in the New Testament church, the royal priesthood is a representative of yourself. We represent the church, but we don't represent the whole world, the whole nation. And there is certainly a difference, a stark difference between the new and the old. And the Levites were in charge of teachers. They were teachers. Remember in Nehemiah, when they had the book of the law was found, and it says that the Levites helped the people to understand the law. The people stood in their place. And the Levites, they read distinctly from the book of the law, and they gave them the sense. What did this book mean? What are these words? And they helped them to understand the reading. Under Hilkiah, the high priest, the Levites, they were doorkeepers, skillful in, with instruments, and they were overseers over the burdens of rebuilding the temple and the service in the temple. And some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. That's what they were, teachers, and so. And the Levites were the nation's judges. And when you think about them being the nation's judges, realize today that we have one judge, don't we? James told us he's the royal lawgiver. And we're not the ones that judge when it comes to the salvation of a soul. We do and are called to judge righteously, right? But there is one judge today, and that judge is Christ. But the Levites were the nation's judges. They, in Deuteronomy, the priests and the sons of Levi shall come near to the Lord your God. He's chosen them to be a minister to Him and to bless the name of the Lord. By their word, every controversy, every assault shall be settled. Ezekiel says pretty much the same kind of things. The controversies are dealt with by these as judges. Levites keep the light burning. They kept that candle going. They kept the candles, the lamps burning in the temple. People would bring them the oil, pressed olives, the oil from pressed olives, and they would continually minister to this light. It was burning and was supposed to burn forever. Is that light burning today? No. And it's not burning today because there is no Levitical priesthood today. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, tonight. And so one more thing here. The Levites were the nation's regulators. They were the ones that had the job of accurate weights and measures. They were the ones that were able to measure all the different types of sizes and measurements, whether it be flour, grain, whether it be items in the temple. They were the ones that were charged with making sure everything was right. And they were commanded not to do injustice when it came to this. And so those were some of the duties of the priesthood. And there was only eight of those, and believe me, there's many, many more to consider. But we're not going to do that because I just wanted to give you an overview there. And I want you to understand, in Exodus chapter 40 at verse 15, their priesthood was called an everlasting priesthood. But the word everlasting doesn't always mean eternally. It was everlasting as long as the nation Israel continued until Christ. When Christ came, there was a change in the priesthood, wasn't there? There was a change. The Old Testament was put away. It was nailed to the cross, that law, and the New Testament came into effect. And that's something, Lord willing, we'll see again tonight. So, what were the duties of the Christians as, and I should put their royal priesthood? In the chapter that we were read this morning, look in verse 4, coming to Him as a living stone. You think about that, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. This speaks of Jesus. He's the living stone. Jesus is that living stone. And what's also exciting about that is when we think about Jesus and Him coming to Him, He's the living stone. Why is He a living stone? Because He is the resurrection and the life. And He is the living stone by which every child of God is born His blood, His sacrifice, makes Him different than any other. And He's the one that became our high priest. We are, as we think of the duties of the Christians in verse 5, he says, you also are living stones, being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Every Christian is a living stone. Every Christian is a living stone. And we have duties. We have obligations. And as we think about every Christian being a living stone, we're spiritually members of one another. We're members of the body of Christ, the church. Together, we are the ones that are living our lives by faith in Christ, the living stones. Building up a spiritual house, according to the Apostle Paul. We are that living stone. We are that spiritual house, the universal body of Christ. And we have jobs and obligations. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 20, you look at what the Apostle Paul has said there. For you were bought at a price. That's what Paul said. We're living stones that were bought by the living stones through His blood. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. We belong to God. The Christian's life is a life of sacrifice and service. The children of God, Christians, should be willing to forego everything in this world for what Christ has done for us and what He has promised us, a home in heaven. Paul instructs us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, Romans chapter 12. It's accomplished. We do this. We accomplish this. How do we do that? We do this and we accomplish this by renewing our minds, he said. Do not be conformed to this world, but renew your mind. And we're renewing our minds that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In other words, we're not conforming to the pattern of this world. So as a royal priesthood, we need to be looking ahead, looking up, looking to God, seeking answers and truth through God's Word. In our lesson this morning, one of the things that identified Jesus and made Him stand out is that He always said what is written. And that's what we need as Christian in the royal priesthood of God. And we are certainly a royal priesthood. Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 4, we're told, you know, Jesus, first of all, Jesus died for us. On that Roman cross, on that hill called Golgotha. But He's not dead, is He? He's not dead. Our Savior is not dead. He is now sitting at the right hand of God, and as we're told in Romans chapter 4 and 4, He is our high priest. Not just a high priest, but a great high priest. You see that? He's a great high priest. Not just a high priest, but a great high. He is up above and beyond any other high priest that ever existed. Jesus, the Son of God. And because of that, we need to hold fast our confession of faith. And our confession of faith is that we believe in Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe He has all power in heaven and earth, all authority in heaven and earth. We believe that He will come back one day and He will judge the nations, including us. And we need to be ready for that day. Think about this. And remember that Jesus is our high priest. He gave His life. He lived as a high priest now. He lives as a high priest now in heaven. And our job is to sacrifice and serve Him and the church and the world around us to the greatest part. In other words, to preach the good news. To go out and preach the whole counsel of God and hold nothing back. It is difficult for us to fully comprehend the magnitude of the Lord's sacrifice, but when you think of this, think about what the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for your sake He became poor, that through His poverty you become rich. In other words, He had all the riches in heaven, all the glory, all the majesty, and He came down from all that to walk on the earth as a man, to be ridiculed, to be chased, and even they tried to stone and kill Jesus. They mocked Him at every turn. They sought to destroy Him with every opportunity. And then He was spit upon, beaten, crucified. And He'd suffered all those things instead of staying in heaven where there is no pain, no sorrow, no death. He did that so that we could live as royal priests in His kingdom. Think about that. He gave it all up so that we could be rich. And so we do want to take seriously. And when it comes to our spiritual sacrifice, you know, here's what I believe. Many brethren have the wrong idea about spiritual sacrifice today. And this is the crux of our lesson today. Too many brethren are too often, they exhibit a sacrifice in the reverse order. They consider the less valuable, more desirable than the valuable. What does that mean? They're storing up treasures on earth instead of treasures in heaven. I think that's true. And it's getting more increasingly true. Most often sacrificing the greater or the lesser. Sacrificing the more valuable things for things that are less valuable, the physical things of this world, the pleasures. And so I offer the following five examples. Number one, many sacrifice the church assembly for hunting, fishing, golfing, school events, ball games, social activities, etc., etc., etc. And as you think about this, I want you to, you know, even over the years, we've all heard scriptures, we've all heard sermons, we've all read our Bibles. We've all read Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 21 through 25. We all know that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We all know that. And as you look at that chapter, let's read that. Hebrews chapter 10. We've all heard this scripture many, many times. Look at verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up, to actually agitate people to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. You see that? For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of truth, there is no longer a sacrifice for sin. There remains no longer a sacrifice for sin. When Jesus died on the cross, He didn't die so we could live in sin. And this scripture, as plain as the nose on my face, tells us that if we willfully sin after having received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Too many people are willing to substitute the worship of God for the things of this world. Brethren, The question is, are you sacrificing your soul? And listen, the souls of your children for any of these things. I preached in a congregation for where one man, his son missed service after service after service. And you know why? He was on a traveling baseball league and his dad took him. His daughter missed many services. And one time we asked, well, where is she today? She's at her grandmother's baking cookies. What are we teaching our children about God, reverence to God, respect to God, and the importance of the assembly? My son, Solomon said, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Many brethren also sacrifice the Bible study for TV, radio, secular things, and so on, hobbies, activities. We all know what 2 Timothy 2:15 says, right? Be diligent, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth. How can we understand this thing? How can we be told that to give attention to the reading and exhortation of doctrine, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13? How can we claim to be like the Bereans there who were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out? How can we claim these things? And we need to be careful to do the things. These are the things that are more valuable than the things of the world. And we need to desire these kinds of things to please God. In Psalm 119, verse 35, if you look at that in your Bibles, Solomon, he writes, make me walk in the path of your commandments. And then he says something really remarkable there. He says, for I delight in it. Remember what he said about the psalmist in Psalm chapter 1? He doesn't stand in the way of the sinner, sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law does he meditate day and night. And if you look at Psalm 119, verse 35, look at verse 131 of that same psalm. He says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for you and your commandments. I long for your commandments, he said. This is the mindset, the attitude that we want to have. We want to be able to say no to all these peripheral earthly things in light of God's testimony. And then you can look at Psalm 119, verse 167. My soul keeps your testimonies, the psalmist wrote, and I love them exceedingly. This is our job. Don't neglect your studies of the Scriptures. Don't put them aside because of something special on the television. I want to offer an insane illustration. A young man, totally in love with a young woman, he goes up to the young woman and he gives her this ring that he purchased, this beautiful, valuable ring, and it's inside of a little ring box. And he gives her this ring, thousands of dollars he spent. And she opens the box, and she looks at that ring, and she picks it up, and she throws the ring away and keeps the box. Pearl of a great price. Don't bury it. Don't throw it away. You know, many people do these things with the precious and valuable Word of God. And thirdly, many sacrifice teaching others. We don't go out into the world and we don't teach like we're supposed to. We sacrifice. And we do it because we want to spend all our time getting the things that we want. Hospitality is gone, and it's replaced by cars, boats, fishing, golfing. just busy things. Never was like that in the past. Remember what the Lord taught in Matthew in chapter 26. What does it profit a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will he give in exchange for his soul? Teaching them to observe all things, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, 28, verses 19 and 20. Teaching them to observe. He says to go out into all the world, make disciples of men, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then what? Teaching them to observe all things that I... That's our job as the royal priesthood. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 2, "And these things we have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That is our job. The sick are needy. They need to be cared for. We see that in the Scriptures. You know, James 1:21, visit the fatherless and the widows. Galatians 6:10, to do good unto the brethren and to all men as much as you can. We are to do these things. Remember where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. And so these are things we want to remember. Remember, as we think of this, we all know the book of James. We all know what James says. Faith without works is dead. What does it profit, my brother, if a man come unto your assembly wearing a gold ring and goodly apparel, and we treat him different than the poor man? But James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister comes in naked and destitute of daily food and you don't give them the things that are needful for the body, what does it profit? This also is faith without works is dead, he says. And someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. This is the job of the holy priesthood, to do the things that God's called us to do. Number four, sacrifice the truth for friendship. Many people do that. I can't tell you how many times over the years, where were you Sunday? Well, my family came to visit. Why not invite your family? They're better, and if they won't come, you know, you still have that obligation, that you should have that want, that desire, that will, that love for the Lord, that you're not going to forsake Him for anything on this earth. Too many people do that. Too many. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. You know what Solomon said? He said, buy the truth and sell it not. The truth is, God is more. Truth is such a priceless commodity as we think about this. Because truth sanctifies us. John 17, 17. That's what Jesus said. Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. We're sanctified by that. Our souls are purified by that. And we must walk in the truth. And many sacrifice purity and holiness in a life for a moment of passion. A weekend of drinking with friends or some enslaving habit. It doesn't matter what it is. But Christians, we are to live holy lives before God. Christians are the ones that we want to be the ones who can say no to an impurity. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we're the ones that say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. We're the ones that say yes to soberly and righteously and godly living in this present age. That is what we must realize. These are the passing pleasures of sin. And they don't go away. But they don't last for eternity in heaven. They will be with you separated from God for eternity. Yes, we have obligations. The devil influences in this world. He sometimes can get into the church. He seeks to plague us with impurity. And many times Christians are enslaved by these habits. And we're sacrificing ourselves to things that are really worthless instead of the things that are priceless. Things that are temporary instead of the things that are eternal. Things that are of the flesh instead of things that are of the Spirit. Usually, and though most of us just continue to show up on Sunday, but we need to do it with a sacrificial heart, a spiritual understanding of why we're here, to serve, to honor, and to glorify God, and to encourage and love one another, to lift one another up. So, brethren, don't sacrifice the best for the last. Don't seek the second above the first. The Lord is good and His will is good for us. We need to look to Jesus and learn about true sacrifice and what that really is. And wherever you may sacrifice to the Lord, understand that in this life and in the life to come, you'll be rewarded. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, no one who has left houses, mothers, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, daughter, children, for my sake and the sake of the gospel, no one will not receive but 100-fold in this time, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands," and he said, "even persecutions in the age to come and eternal life." You know, when you become a member of the church of the living God, when you become a member of the Lord's body, something marvelous happens. You gain brothers and sisters all around the world, millions and millions. You gain the spiritual assets of knowledge of truth, righteousness. And it is actually very simple. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Make that faithful confession. Believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 22, at verse or 16, verse 22. And you'll become a part of the body of Christ. You'll be added to the church. And then you'll be part of that royal priesthood that we'll talk more about tonight. Do you have a need this day? If you do, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.